And it's nice to see your smiling faces again. So, and thank you, Peter. I'm not sure where you are. And Alberto for preaching for the last couple of weeks. It's always good to be able to leave the church in good hands when one is away. Now, as Eric said, today we begin a three-week series, which I've called Discipling Through the Why. And I'm excited about these topics that we're going to talk about because they are challenging ones. And I don't know about you, but I often find it's easier in the Christian walk to talk about those things that we get. Do you know what I mean? It's like those things like I've been saved. I understand that Jesus has died for me on the cross and that he's taken my place. And that makes sense to me. And I like talking about that. I like talking about the fact that reading the Bible is good for you. I get that. That makes sense. The fact that I'm called to love you makes sense. And what's even more exciting is that you're called to love me. Right? And I like that. I get that. But sometimes there's parts of the Christian walk that are not as easy, aren't there? You don't have to be a Christian for very long to realize that there's elements of what we experience in Christian life that is not easy to get at all. And one of the things that I think is important as we embark on our discipleship journey, we've been talking about this theme now for the last couple of months, and trying to recapture the heart of what it is for intergenerational discipleship, to be ministering one to another, is having some ability to walk alongside those who are asking the questions that are not easy. When my children come home from school with their homework, they don't ask me the easy questions anymore. I quite like being asked how to add up 3 plus 5. I could do that. Now my son comes home with his year 8 maths and it's got X's and Y's and Z's in it, and things are becoming a lot harder. And when we're discipling our brothers and sisters along life's journey, we often find that the easy questions, they're not asking us. What they want to ask us is the hard questions. And so it's important and appropriate that we look at some of these challenging topics over the next 3 weeks. Now, each of these topics you could probably do a 50-week series on, so I'm only going to be looking really at some very brief principles. But nonetheless, it's important to be able to get the conversation started, to be willing to talk to one another about these difficult things. And sometimes we put them into the closet, and you close the door. We know they're there, but, it's just safer if we leave them in the closet, really. But playing ostrich, you know what I mean by playing ostrich? You stick your head in the sand and ignore everything else that's going around. Doesn't actually help your discipleship journey. It doesn't help you grow. We need to bring these difficult questions out into the open so that we can talk about them and in that process walk with each other on the discipleship journey in growing like Christ. So the three topics for the next 3 weeks. So today is obvious, it's on the board, being a disciple when this is happening to me. So I thought I'd start with the easy one and work our way along. But yeah, this could be anything that's happening in our lives that is not what we want. Anything that we don't think is good, things that are bad, that are occurring to us or our families or our friends, that is challenging. And how can we be a disciple when this kind of things are happening to us? It doesn't make sense. So that's today. Next week, we ask another simple question. How can I be a disciple when God's not listening to me? In other words, how can I be a disciple when God's not answering my prayers? So we're going to be reflecting on that. And then the third week is, how can I be a disciple when I don't know what God wants me to do? So three easy topics for us to look at together. And hopefully we'll do this in an honest, open, and helpful way that we'll be able to journey together. So that's where we're going. So I hope you come back next week and the week after to continue this story together. So let's pray as we commit our series to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do love us. And Lord, we recognize that while there are many things in this Christian life and this Christian walk that come naturally to us and that we love talking about and sharing about, there are other things, Lord, that seem to be hard, that we don't understand, that we have this question mark of why, what's going on? Why aren't things clearer? Why aren't things easier? Why is this going on in my life? And so, Lord, as we explore these three topics within the broader theme of discipleship, Lord, I just ask that you would speak to each of us on where we're at. Lord, I don't have any particular insight in terms of each one of us' internal life here now. I don't know what we're wrestling with as a community, but I do know that with a group of this size, that there will be people here that are struggling with one or more of these issues. So Lord, I pray that you would lead us through your word to understand what we can do to help our brothers and sisters on the discipleship journey when things aren't always as we'd like them to be. So Lord, I do commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're asking the initial question, why is this happening to me? And if I turn it on, it might work. Why is this happening to me? And of course, this is for you to fill in the blank. Okay, as I said, as I prayed, I don't have any particular insight into your life as to what's going on in your life. Obviously, there are some big ones that I hear about, but generally all of us have things going on in our life that we're not all that happy with. And so we ask the question, why is this happening to me? You know, what did I do to deserve this in my life? Now, we have this implicit assumption as we go along in life that if I'm good, then good things should happen, and if I'm bad, then bad things should happen, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. We actually learn this as kids. You know, as parents, don't put your hands up, but think about how many times have you said to your screaming child in the trolley as you were trying to do the shopping, if you're good, then you'll get a chocolate at the end of the shopping. All right? Now, I know that nobody here would ever do such a thing like that, but that's what happens. We have an incentive program for our behavior. We do good, then we get rewarded. That's what I call Santa Claus theology. All right? You know how the song goes, right? You've got to be, he knows if you've been naughty or nice, right? So be good for goodness sake. If you want to get your presents, you've got to be good. And so we have this mentality of that's how life's supposed to work. And it's a short step to go from Santa Claus to God in the sense that, well, if I do what God wants me to do, then I should be getting good things in return. And when that doesn't happen, we get upset. We get frustrated a little bit. And we come to a very natural conclusion. We conclude this, that God isn't fair. Because if God was fair, then this bad thing would not be happening. Right? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to put it into practice. Okay, it's not always easy to love my brothers and sisters, but God, I'm doing my best. You know what they're like. You know how hard it is to love them. And I'm trying really hard. Right? I should be getting rewarded for that effort. And then something happens to us. This happens. And we get frustrated. And so it just doesn't seem to work the way we want it to work. But you know what? This question has been asked for years and years and years. And if there's one thing worse than when something bad happens to me, even though I'm trying to be good, is when something good happens to somebody that I know is bad. Oh boy, that sucks, right? That's bad. We don't like that. Look at what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 73. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong, always carefree. The wicked increase in wealth. But me, I keep my heart pure. I wash my hands in innocence. But all day long, I have been plagued. I'm punished every morning. How unfair is that? How can the people that are doing the bad stuff, lying and cheating and doing things that are against God's word, be blessed, have a carefree life, when I struggle to do what is right, and yet I feel like I'm being punished every day? It's no wonder we come to the conclusion God's not fair. Jeremiah in chapter 12, I haven't got this on the screen, but he says this, verse 1, I love this verse. He says, God, I know you are righteous, but I want to speak to you about your justice. I don't see it. And it's normal. And this is what I want to get across to you. The scriptures are saying to us, it is normal to ask these questions. And then you come to a guy like Job, who we know suffered immensely and yet, you know, worked through it. And look what he had to say in chapter 10. I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. You know, I want to tell you, God, that I don't like what's going on. And that's okay. That's okay. I've got a friend who's not doing so well at the moment physically, and I was visiting with them last week. And they started off saying, I know that God loves me, but... And that was all they got before they just burst into tears. And you know what? I cried with them. Because they are suffering terribly at the moment, physically with pain, and there's nothing that the doctors can do. And so I sat there and cried with that person for about, well, I didn't cry for an hour and a half, but I was there for an hour and a half, just sitting, allowing that person to share, allowing that person to vent, really, about where they were in life, in the way that they were experiencing God in some sense. Where is God in all of this? And I think as we're discipling people, as we are walking alongside people who are in these types of situations, what we need to do is to give them the space, give them the freedom to be themselves, to be real. Okay? It's okay to be real about how you feel. Okay? We can do that. We're allowed to do that. But sometimes we get into our mind that we have to be these super spiritual people, that no matter what's going on around us, I need to present that I'm okay. Right? I need to present. I don't want to be seen to be spiritually deficient. Okay? So what do we say? We say, oh, it's all part of God's plan, really. You know? Oh, it's not nice. I get that. But you know, I'm sure I'll learn something through this. And that's a pious thing to say. But I think underneath, what we end up doing is squashing and pushing down the reality or the feelings that we are actually in pain, we're hurting, we're struggling, we're frustrated. In fact, we're probably even a bit angry at God over what's occurring. And if we bottle that up and push it down deep inside, then when we have somebody who walks alongside us, who we're trying to disciple, who says, hey, I'm struggling with this, then we have nowhere to go. All we can say is bottle it up, look good on the outside. That's what I do. But that's not the way God wants us to handle these situations. Now, I know you could say to me, look, Peter, all we have to do is tell the standard answers to why bad things happen to good people. And yes, we can do that, and I'll share a few of those things this morning. But I think the discipleship process isn't about telling people what you think they need to know. It's about walking with them on the journey. At some point, it may be appropriate to share with them our standard answers, if you like, to why bad things happen. But if we're discipling one with another, then we're walking with them experientially on this journey. So let's do it with love. Let's do it, you know, laugh with them, cry with them, love with them. And you know, we'll see people being able to testify on the other side at how they experience God's love through your discipleship. We're going to return to that at the end, but I would like to spend some time looking at some of the responses that we can make to these situations, because they are important for us to revisit them from time to time so that we have something to say when the time is appropriate. The first point is that we have to deal with our wrong assumptions. Okay, we have to deal with wrong assumptions. If we want to say that if I'm good, then God will take care of me, and that's the way in which we assume life is going to work, then we're going to be in trouble. Okay, we've got to get rid of this wrong assumption. I remember traveling interstate, and I went to a church, and a lady wanted to see me after the service, and so I went down and spoke with her, asked her what she wanted to talk about and how I could pray for her. And she said to me that she has a problem in her family. Her son's been going out with a lady who's not a Christian. And she's been praying that God would intervene to break that relationship. But what's happened is that the relationship hasn't broken, and in fact it's getting stronger and stronger, and they look like now they even want to get married. And this lady was actually really, really angry. And I asked her to explore a little bit about what was going on, and she shared that she has been working for the last year as hard as she could to be the best Christian that she could possibly be. She was doing everything that the Bible told her to do. She was reading it more often than she'd ever read it before. She was praying more often than she'd ever read it before. She was going to church more often than she'd ever gone to church before, because she wanted God to act in this situation. And she was being as best Christian as she could possibly be, and yet God wasn't upholding his end of the deal. And I thought to myself, We've got to deal with this before we can deal with your son, because it doesn't work that way. I mean, if that's the way it worked, then the disciples really got the wrong end of the stick, didn't they? All of them were killed for their faith. Look at Paul, suffered, shipwrecked, tortured, flogged, and eventually had his head chopped off for following the word of the Lord. You know, if doing what God wants us to do means that God will take care of us in the way we expect him to, then we will always be disappointed, disillusioned, and angry. We have to put this assumption behind. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, and doesn't mean that God won't work through the situations, and it doesn't mean that God can't intervene when we pray. This is a philosophy mindset we have to shake free from. To say that if I do something, then God owes me. God doesn't owe us anything. God loves us. And God will do things for us because he loves us. But he doesn't owe us. The other assumption we have to deal with is this one. That if I'm suffering, if something's going wrong, well, then it must have been because I've been bad. I must have sinned in some way. Now, it is true that some sin will lead to suffering. If I drink 3 bottles of vodka every night, then my liver will fail. All right? That's going to happen. But it's not automatically that if something bad happens, that I must have sinned, and now I have to go on a hunt to find out what that sin was, that I can confess that particular sin so that God can be nice to me again. All right, we've got to deal with this assumption just as we have to deal with the other one. I remember the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 13 about the Tower of Siloam that fell. Do you guys remember that story? It killed 18 people. And Jesus made this very interesting comment. He said, "Do you think that those people who were killed when that tower fell were worse sinners than anybody else in Jerusalem?" And Jesus said, "I tell you, no. But watch out, because you do not know when your time will come." And so we don't have any grounds for this kind of assumption to say that if we're suffering something, then it has to have been because of sin. Now, again, it could be something, a consequence of our actions that was foolish or sinful, but it doesn't have to be. So having dealt with those assumptions, then ask the question, why are bad things happening? Well, the fundamental reason why bad things happen to people is because we live in a sin-stained world. And when God created the heavens and the earth, it was good, right? Genesis 1 and 2, it was good. But then Adam and Eve fell in Genesis 3, and sin entered the world, and death entered the world, and the world was cursed, and pain has come in, suffering has come into this creation. That's just a reality of life now, living on this planet Earth. We live in a sin-stained world. You know, there's sickness, there's death, there's pain, there's sin. In fact, Jesus never said to his disciples that they would never have a headache, or if they followed him that they would never get sick, or that we'll all have nice houses with the fastest chariots that Ferrari could make for them. Yeah. On the contrary, in John 16:33, he says something amazing. He says, "In this world you will have trouble." Yeah, what a great promise. And if you find that verse on a cup in Coorong, could you buy it for me? I'd love to stick it on my desk. Yeah. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus promises it. Right. Now, of course, Jesus goes on to say, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." And in Christ we are victorious. We know that. Hallelujah. Yet here we have from the lips of Jesus himself an acknowledgement that in this world things won't be great. I had a meeting in the city a couple of years ago to meet a professor who was helping me with one of my articles, and Sharon wanted me to pick up some goods in a shop that was in the city, a game shop for school. And I ended up being late because I was trying to parking in the city. You know, I don't like doing that. But so I was late, I found a spot, and I was rushing through one of the squares in the city. And I happened to be rushing underneath a tree where several birds were resting. Funny for you. And yes, as I passed underneath the tree, something wet landed on my head. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't have a lot of hair on my head. And so when something falls from a great height with some weight, it was loud. You know, and people stopped and looked. You know, and I can still see their faces. And I knew that I was going to be late to my meeting. You know, it's just, and sure enough, I touched my head, and now I had to wash my hand as well as my head before I could go to the meeting. Now, I want you to know that it wasn't God's fault that the bird pooped on my head, nor really was it the bird's fault, you know, or my fault. Birds do what birds do, you know, and I guess it could have been possible that it was a teenage bird that saw me coming and leaned over to his mate and said, "Hey, bet you two worms and a grasshopper I score a direct hit." And his friend would have paid him up, because he did, right? It was a great shot. But I don't think that's what happened. I think birds did what birds do. And I happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and experienced that so that you could laugh today. That's what I think God was doing there. But I think that while that story's funny and lighthearted, this is the reality of living in a sin-stained world, that bad things happen just because we're here. And this is where sickness fits in. Disease, sickness, injury, and even eventually death does all come into this answer of we're just here in a world that's fallen. You know, this isn't specifically God's doing. He created us to be immortal, but sin has entered the world, and there are consequences for that. So having bodies like ours in a fallen world like ours means that even as Christians, we will have bodies that fail, we will have bodies that get sick, and we will have bodies that ultimately will die. It's the reality of living in a broken world. Now, of course, praise be to God through Jesus Christ that we have victory over this, and we know that we'll be resurrected once again, where there'll be no more pain and no more crying and no more sickness and no more death. And that's the glorious Christian hope. But for the moment, in this age, we still endure a sin-stained world. The second reason why bad things happen is because it's a result of human decisions. You know, God has given us the ability to choose whether we do good or do evil. And when we fall short of doing the good that God calls us to do, then evil results. That's what sin is, a falling short of what God has called us to do and called us to be. And when we fall short, evil happens. Now, it can be evil, falling short from my own actions. As I said before, if I drink too much vodka, then I'm going to get sick. All right, that's my own actions. And we can understand that, because this kind of fits into that paradigm. If I do silly things, then silly things might happen to me. So we can get that, we understand that. What is harder is when we suffer because of other people's actions. That's where we really want to, we see the unfairness coming in. My cousin, 3 years ago now, she lives in Perth, and she was going out with a guy, and the whole family knew that he was the one. They were in love with each other. It was just wonderful. We were just waiting for the day of the announcement that they were going to get married. And then we did get a phone call, but it wasn't the phone call we were expecting. He was driving with his sister in the evening. It was dark, and he wasn't speeding, and he hadn't had anything to drink, and he went through intersection. But coming the other intersection, speeding through a red light, was another vehicle that collected their car and drove them into a pole. And he died at the scene. Family was devastated. My cousin, absolutely and understandably so. Now, did God cause this man to drive his car at excess speed through a red light? No. That was a consequence of his action, of his decision to fall short of the good that God has called us to do. But it did result in something that was a tragedy. And the family had to rally around my cousin to help her and their extended family through this terrible situation. But it is the freedom. And we say, well, couldn't God have done something to intervene there? And yes, God is almighty. God can intervene in many different ways. But God has chosen to create a world where we are free to act for good and free to act for not good. And this freedom is what results in our experiencing the tragedy at the hands of other people. Now, if God restricted that, if God removed all that freedom out from everything in life, then we wouldn't be able pretty much to do anything unless we were puppets, right? Or robots, and God would move us. And even things like, I read this just recently, a story about the PlayStation console. Who has a PlayStation console, or who has grandchildren that has a PlayStation console? All right, look, quite a few of you. Well, in the PlayStation 2 particularly, is manufactured out of, as I was reading, a particular metal that is mined in Africa. And a few of these mines that supply the metal to Sony to make the PlayStation actually use child slave labor to do the mining. And so if God restricted and prevented every evil from ever occurring on this world, then you would never play a PlayStation because it would never be built. And there are a lot of our technology, you like your iPhone? Well, Foxconn, is it? In China, who helped manufacture a lot of these places, have had a terrible safety record. Terrible record of workplace safety. They still have suicides on a regular basis, people who work there. So a lot of the things that we use every day, a lot of the things that we drive, a lot of the things that have become part of our everyday life would never be here if God restricted everything. So this isn't the world that God has created, though. God has created a world in which we are free to do the good. And we are called and encouraged and exhorted to do the good. But when we choose to fall from that, then we sin, and there are consequences that the world then faces. So what else can we do? What can we say about all this then? Well, God has acted, and God does act in the midst of all this. And I think this is very important for all of us to grasp, is that God does not cause people to fall short. God is not the cause of evil, but he acts within situations that are bad in order to redeem them. And this is something that God loves to do, and he loves to do it primarily through you and me. Just as an example to understand what I mean here is that, all right, God likes to do something big. I think that captures it very well. In John chapter 9, there's a story of the man born blind. You remember that story? He's sitting by the side of the road, and the disciples see him, and he's well known. And so they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now just put yourself in his shoes just for a moment. For his entire life, he's woken up in the morning, unable to see, surrounded by darkness, listening to his brothers and sisters play. And he's been told that you're blind because somehow in the womb you sinned against God. Therefore, this is your suffering that you have to bear. And his entire life he's heard that. And once again, sitting on the side of the road begging, the disciples of Jesus make the same point. But what does Jesus say? He says no. He says new category. He says there's actually a category in which neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this man is blind here today. Why? So that the work of God can be displayed in his life. You see, God wants to actually do something in his life through this situation. It's not that God has caused him to be blind. I don't believe that God caused him to be blind. It's a part of living in a sinful world. We have sick, our genes don't always work the way they should do. But in the midst of that, God reaches in and does something. Something beautiful. In this case, of course, Jesus heals the man and he's able to testify. He goes to the Pharisees and he's a wonderful witness to the work and power of Jesus Christ. And often in our situations of despair today, then God does something in it to redeem it. And I'm not trying to belittle our suffering or our pain, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to say, oh, well, it's all right, God's going to do something. It's not that simple, that nice, that easy. But it is, I believe, the Father heart of God to want to redeem the situation that we find ourselves in because we are in a sin-fallen world. And I know God wants to do that. Why? Because he sent Jesus to do something about it once and for all. So we have an eternity where this has been dealt with. But even in the here and now, during this process, we have the provision to be able to ask for healing. And God does heal people today. We have the provision to be able to walk alongside one another and help each other in these situations. It's like I think of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was thrown into the well, sold as a slave to the Egyptians by his brothers. He ends up in prison, eventually gets released through all these visions of miraculous work of God to be second in charge over all of Egypt during the famine. And his brothers come to him, and Joseph says his amazing words in Genesis 50 verse 20. He says, "You meant this for evil. So you did evil to me. But God has used it as something good." God has actually taken what was evil and has made it into something that has been good for a whole range of people. You know, we talk about 20/20 vision, seeing things with perfect vision. I think this is Genesis 50/20 vision. It's seeing things the way God can, seeing things that he's able to reach in and do something, even though it's a terrible, terrible situation. So maybe there's a new category in our life as well that God wants to bring to our light. And I don't want to say that, hey, there's a reason you're suffering, there's a reason you've got pain, and just wait and God will show it to you. Well-meaning Christians do that, and it is pious, but it actually makes that suffering the responsibility of God. God is bringing it to you. God is making you suffer so that he can do something about it. I don't think that's the right way of looking at it at all. I think that the bad things happen because we live in a sin-stained world, but then God actually steps in to redeem the situation. That's what God loves to do. Amen. And how does God love to do that? Well, and this is where the rubber meets the road, guys, because God primarily works to redeem situations through you and me. God uses his church to redeem situations of suffering and pain in this world. Hallelujah. I'll just find this line. When God wants something done in this world, God calls people to do it. When the poor are going to be fed, God doesn't rain down manna from heaven. God sends people who have the resources to feed them. When the sick are going to be cared for, God sends his people to love and to care for them. When justice needs to be done, God sends his people to fight for it. When others are discouraged and in need of love, God sends them to offer encouragement and care. This is the way it's always been in the scriptures. When God wanted the Israelites set free from Egypt, he sent Moses. When God wanted to comfort the Jews who were living in exile, he raised up Jeremiah to prophesy for them. When Jesus wants the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, he sends the apostles out. You see, bad things happen in this world, absolutely. God wants to redeem them, and he wants to redeem it primarily through you and I as we take his gospel, his love, his peace into the world. You know, so the challenge for us is, are we going to heed that call? You know, if we just sit back on our chairs and fold our arms and say, oh, it's terrible that that happened, and do nothing about it, then what good are we? You know, God wants us to love the world like he loves it, to deal with the world like he has dealt with it through Christ, and to bring redemption through our actions where people are hurting and suffering. I'm going to ask Eric and the team to come up and lead us in our final song. And this morning, if you want to respond in any way at all, if you would like to say, Lord, I've had this assumption for too long. I've believed that if I do good, then you're going to bless me, and I want to repent from that. If you want to do that, then I'd invite you to come forward this morning. If you, on the other hand, are saying, God, I need to be someone who brings your redemption into the world. I need to be someone who is going to be more proactive in engaging with others, in helping them through these situations. And I want to step forward and do that publicly, then please come forward as well. And if you'd like prayer for any other reason, if there's something this in your life that you would like prayer for, then by all means, please come forward too, and we'll pray. And you know, I'll invite the elders to come and we'll pray for you. And if nobody comes, that's fine too, right? We can pray and I'll just close. But this is your opportunity to say, yes, God, I'm going to respond in the way that you've been speaking to me today. So thank you, Eric. Lead us away.